Today's passage is taken from Luke chapter 9, verse 10 to 17. On their return, the apostles told him all that they had done, and he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, "Send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place." But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." They said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we are to go and buy food for all these people." For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each." And they did so, and had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, thank you, Rofe, for reading the passage for us so well this morning. I do see a few new faces among us. If I've not met you, my name is Z. I'm the lead pastor here at One Covenant Church. We would love to get to know you after the service. So please don't rush off. Please do stay behind, have something to drink, have something to eat, and we'd love to get to know you better. We're working our way through the Gospel of Luke right now, and today we're looking at Luke chapter 9, verse 10 to 17. Now, if you're new to our church, what we tend to do in our sermon series is to pick a book of the Bible, break it down into its logical parts, and explain it as we go along. We call this expository preaching, and we believe that as we do so, we allow God to set the agenda for us as he speaks through his word. As we come to his word, we come expectant that God will not just hear our prayers, but he will draw near to us, and he will speak to us in our time of need. So let's go to God in a word of prayer, and let's open our hearts and our minds and our lives to him to receive from him today. Father, we thank you that this is your word, and we have learned over the last few weeks that you exercise your power and your authority through your word. And therefore, Lord, as we come to your word today, hear it read and hear it explained, may you come and draw near to us. Speak to us, Lord, in our time of need. Draw close to us. Give us the grace that we need to live for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week, we looked at Luke chapter 9, verse 1 to 9. And in that passage, Jesus sent out his disciples with his own power and authority to preach the gospel and heal the sick. And we saw from that passage that all who believe in Jesus Christ, that's many of us here, are meant to live for something bigger than ourselves. We're not just meant to believe in Jesus and then just go about our lives as normal. We are meant to live for Jesus and for his mission. We too are being sent into the world to show and tell the gospel just as the apostles were. We too are called to go into the world to tell people what the gospel is and to show people what the gospel does in people's lives. Now, this is not just for the full-time Christian workers, those who are paid to preach and teach the gospel. It's for everyone. Everywhere we go, there is an opportunity to tell someone the good news of Jesus Christ, or to show them, whether it's in your family, in your work, in your leisure, in your exercise, whatever it is, to show them how a gospel-shaped life is distinct and different because of what Jesus Christ has done. It's a way of living that is driven by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, friends, we are all on mission for Jesus. It doesn't just mean the full-time paid Christian workers. Every single person who names the name of Christ is on mission with Jesus. And last week, we learned that those of us who are on mission with Jesus are sent out by Jesus. But not only are we sent out by Jesus, the same Jesus who sends us is the same Jesus who sustains us in our mission. He provides for everything that we need. If you look at Luke chapter 9, verse 10 to 17, it's a familiar passage. It's called the feeding of the 5,000. Now, I want to make a quick correction there. It's more like the feeding of the 10,000. You know why? Well, because if you look at verse 14, it says there were 5,000 men that were gathered there. So scholars tell us, if you take into account not just the men, but the women and the children, there would have been at least 10,000 people there. So it's not really the feeding of the 5,000. It's a feeding of the 10,000 or more. Now, it's a familiar passage. Many of us have learnt it in Sunday school. But seen within this context, it is God telling us, Jesus telling us, that he sustains us on our mission by providing for us over and above and everything and more than enough, all that we need. It's Jesus providing for the mission that he sends us on to show and tell the gospel. Now, truth be told, some of us find it a bit hard to believe that because of some of the things that we've gone through in our lives. Maybe as you sought to follow Jesus, instead of getting great gain, you've lost something or someone in your life. Well, this passage addresses that too. A story was once told, and those of you from a certain vintage like me would know the story, of a family that was emigrating from one country to another. It was a very long time ago, so they had to travel by ship. Now, they were a poor family, so they took great pains to save and save and save and save. And finally, they had enough money to buy the cheapest tickets for this journey by ship from one country to another. Now, they boarded the ship, and they were placed in the lowest class of that ship. And each night, they looked with envy as they saw the other passengers going to the dining hall and having fantastic meals. They, in turn, ate whatever they had brought onto the ship with them. Now, after about a month's journey, on the last night, the father said, "Hey, you know, we do have some money, and we're starting a new life in this new place. Why don't we just have this last final celebration? We'll go to the dining hall, we'll have a blast, and we'll just pay for it." So sheepishly, this family goes into the dining hall for the first time. They ate to their heart's content. They had a wonderful time. At the end of the meal, they asked the waiter to come over, and they sheepishly asked, "How much was that meal?" And the waiter says to them, "How much?" "Nothing. The food is included in the price of your ticket." "Nothing. The food is included in the price of your ticket, even the cheapest ticket." All this time, as they were scrimping and saving and trying their best to save their money, they did not realize that the food was included in the price of the ticket. They denied themselves these delicious sustenances because they did not realize that it was theirs all along. And friends, this passage is teaching us the very same thing. In Jesus Christ, as you seek to follow him, he has already included it in the price of the ticket for your journey. He has promised to provide over and above and more than enough everything that you need to live for Jesus. And let's see how. Let's consider three things from Luke chapter 9, verse 10 to 17. Why Jesus provides, when Jesus provides, and how Jesus provides. Why Jesus provides, when Jesus provides, and how Jesus provides. Now, we've already said this is more a story of Jesus feeding 10,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. It's not 5,000 people, but 5,000 men, verse 14, plus another 5,000 or so women and children. It's a very famous account. So come with me to verse chapter 10 for us to understand when this took place. In verse 10, it says, "On their return, the apostles told him all that they had done. And he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida." When did this happen? This happened after Jesus' disciples had gone out on a preaching and healing ministry tour. They had gone through the villages and the towns, preaching the gospel and healing the sick. It was tiring work. And here they were coming back to Jesus. They were tired. They were exhausted. And that's why in Mark's gospel, in Mark's account of this, Jesus says to them in Mark 6:31, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." So what's the context of the feeding of the 10,000? It's the context of the disciples coming back worn out and tired and needing rest. And it's the context of Jesus showing compassion to his disciples, to those that he had sent out to preach and heal. This is how Jesus treats the people who serve him. He doesn't just look at them as workers and as servants. No. He cares for their welfare. he looks upon them with compassion and he says, come away with me to a quiet place and rest a while. Jesus had compassion and love for his own disciples. Now come with me to verse 11. Jesus' love and compassion is not just confined to his disciples. Look at verse 11. When the crowds learned it, they followed him. They learned that Jesus and his disciples were withdrawing to this place, but these needy crowds came. Now, if you were Jesus and you were the disciples, you needed rest, what would you have done? Please, next week, today my off day, right? That's what you would have done. That's probably what I would have done also. But what did Jesus do in verse 11? He welcomed them, it says. He spoke to them of the kingdom of God, and he cured all those who had need of healing. He preached the gospel to them. He showed them the power of the gospel to heal them and put them back together. The crowds had come to interrupt Jesus and his disciples in a much-needed retreat, but instead of shooing them away, Jesus welcomed them, and Jesus spoke to them, and Jesus healed them because he knew that they had many needs. And Matthew 14:14 and Mark 6:34 says he did so because Jesus had compassion, he had love for them. And friends, that is the reason why Jesus provides. That is the reason why Jesus includes everything in your journey ticket home. It's because he loves. It's because he has great compassion in his heart for people. But friends, I discovered something that makes this even more compelling to me. I only discovered it this week as I was comparing the different passages. Jesus, I discovered, offers his compassion at great expense to himself. Now, how do we see that in this passage? Well, in Luke's account, it's hinted at. But in Matthew's account, it's made much clearer. In Matthew 14, we learn that Jesus and his disciples withdraw to this quiet place just after Jesus has heard that Herod had killed his cousin John the Baptist. Herod had killed John the Baptist, who was Jesus' cousin. Now come with me to Luke chapter 9, verse 10, the passage we're looking at today. Did you notice a detail that Luke gives us? He tells us the name of the town that they retreated to. And it's a town called Bethsaida. Do you know the significance of this town, Bethsaida? This town is outside of King Herod's territory. It's like going to JB, right? It's outside King Herod's territory. In other words, Jesus wasn't just getting away for his disciples. He was getting away for himself. Now, Jesus is fully God and fully human. And in his humanity, B.B. Warfield says Jesus experiences all sinless human emotions. All sinless human emotions, including grief. Jesus had just heard, my cousin, John the Baptist, my foreigner, has been cruelly killed by King Herod. Jesus wasn't just retreating for his disciples, he was retreating for himself. He too had to grieve the death of his cousin. And yet, even in his pain, Jesus had a place in his heart for his disciples. You were tired and worn out after serving him in ministry. Jesus, in spite of the pain in his own heart, could look upon the crowd and see their need and still serve them. Friends, Jesus' compassion is given to people even at the expense of his own comfort and his own needs. He showed compassion to his disciples and to his crowd, to this crowd, because he loves them. A great John Calvin put it this way, so strongly was Jesus moved by this feeling of compassion that though he was fatigued and worn out, He did not spare himself. From time to time, as followers of Jesus, we will be tempted to believe that Jesus doesn't provide for us, that Jesus isn't enough for us, that we need something more or someone more than Jesus. And in those times, friends, we need to remind ourselves and one another that Jesus' heart overflows for compassion for you, even at great expense to himself. He does not spare himself, friends, even though he is fatigued and worn out, because that is the compassion that Jesus has for people, especially, friends, for you and for me, his people. So before we even talk about the mechanics of how Jesus provides, we need to grasp the heart of it. We need to come face to face with the reality of Jesus, who cares so deeply for us, who is so committed to us, who loves us more than we love ourselves, friends. And that is the core of why he provides. Well, friends, let's look at when he provides. What is the occasion that he provides? Well, come with me, friends, to verse 12. It says, the day began to wear away, and the disciples came to Jesus and said, send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place. It was getting dark. The people were hungry. They were in a remote place where it would have been near impossible for them to get food. But Jesus gives them the seemingly impossible command. Verse 13, you give them something to eat. You give them something to eat. How did the disciples respond? Well, look at verse 13. We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish. And rather cynically, they asked Jesus, unless we are to go and buy food for all these people? You know how I know they're cynical? Well, because if you look at Mark 6:37, they ask Jesus, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread? A denarii was a day's wages. Shall we go and spend 200 days worth of wages to buy food for these people? Jesus, We don't have enough bread. We don't have enough fish. We don't have enough money. What are you talking about? How can you ask us to give them something to eat? We don't even have enough for ourselves. And friends, this is the context in which Jesus provides. The crowds couldn't provide for themselves. The disciples couldn't provide for themselves and for the crowd. And Jesus gives them the seemingly impossible command. Verse 13, you, disciples, you give them something to eat. Don't send them away to get something to eat for themselves. You, disciples, you give them something to eat. Now look at me for a moment, friends. You've been with me over for the last few weeks. You know what the disciples have seen of what Jesus has done. They've seen him do great miracles. He calmed the storm with a word. He cast out a legion of demons. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. Now, you would assume that they knew spot on who Jesus was. And so, after seeing all this, seeing the impossibilities of the situation, and yet the one who gives them the command, shouldn't they have come to him and said, oh, Jesus, I've seen all these wonderful things. I know that you're Son of the living God. I'm not sure how it's going to happen, but with great faith, let's get on with it. Come on, show us. We're all in. Is that what happens here? No, friends. The disciples, in spite of seeing all that Jesus had done, all his great miracles, still had a foggy view of who Jesus was. It's called progressive revelation. It becomes clearer and clearer to them who Jesus is, and most clearly when he dies on the cross and is raised again. No, friends. Like the disciples, we too come to Jesus in that way. Not with great faith so often, but with small faith, even doubt, and perhaps not a little cynicism, not a little skepticism. But I want you to notice this, friends. in spite of the doubt and the skepticism and the cynicism, there was at least an ounce of faith in the disciples. Where do we see that? We'll come to verse 15. Jesus says, get the crowd to gather together in groups of 50. And what did they do? They did what Jesus asked them to do. They didn't fully understand, but there was enough faith and trust in Jesus to do at least that. In the other accounts, in the other gospels, Jesus says to them, give me your gardenia bread and your ikan bilis. Give me your 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And what did they do? They gave the 5 loaves and 2 fishes to Jesus. So although they did not come with great and mighty faith, there was at least enough trust in Jesus to do what he says, to gather them in groups of 50 and to give him the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. So friends, what is the context in which Jesus provides? One, when the crowd cannot provide for themselves. Two, when the disciples cannot provide for themselves and cannot provide for their crowd. And three, not when their faith was strongest and greatest, but when their faith was weakest. One scholar puts it this way: God's provision for us is sure and abundant, even when we lack faith and understanding. Jesus seeks to elicit a faithful response. Of course he does, as he does from us. But the disciples at that point did not yet have this faith. Nevertheless, the grace of the gospel shines forth. Jesus still gladly and graciously provides what they cannot provide for themselves. Friends, that's what we've been learning in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. The occasion for his provision is not an occasion of strong and sturdy faith, but of weak faith, of neediness. And that is the point in which Jesus shows and shines forth the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that in spite of us, Jesus provides for us. Now, friends, in many ways, I wish I was a great evangelist. I look with great envy. I know I'm not supposed to be envious because I'm a Christian and a pastor, but I look with great envy at those who can just simply share the gospel and people come to faith. You know, I've tried to do that. Doesn't quite happen. I don't have great faith for big, massive evangelistic rallies. But what I have had some small faith for many years now, is to give books away to friends and to people that I know. Many years ago, when I was in the civil service, I gave copies of Tim Keller's Reason for God and Prodigal God to some of my colleagues at Christmas. Those that I felt were a bit further away from the faith, I gave copies of Reason for God. It's kind of apologetic of the Christian faith. Why do you believe the Bible? Why is there suffering in this world? Aren't all religions the same? That kind of thing. Those I felt were slightly closer, I gave copies of Prodigal God because it explains the gospel so clearly from Luke chapter 15 that it is not good works that saves us. It is purely the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Legalism says, I obey and therefore I'm accepted. Antinomianism says, I don't need to obey, I'm already accepted. But the gospel says, you're accepted on the basis of what Jesus has done and therefore you obey out of love and gratitude. It explains the gospel so clearly. Now, I didn't have great faith. In fact, I was so afraid that people would think I'm some kind of a religious nut. I am, but I just didn't want them to think I was a religious nut. Okay, I was so afraid of what my colleagues, you know, some of these are the smartest people in the country, okay? That's our civil service, okay? And I didn't want them to think that I was a religious nut, although I am, right? And so I packed all of these and I gave them out sheepishly. One colleague of mine, I gave The Reason for God, and she opened it, and she realized I was giving this book and another book to others, and she's a non-Christian, but this is how smart she was. Immediately she said, you're giving this to me because you think I'm further from Jesus than all these other people, right? And I had to sheepishly admit, yala, it's true lah, you know. So not much faith. Well, eventually I left the civil service and I went into full-time ministry. Some people said I switched one ministry for another. And a couple of years later, I bump into this colleague at VivoCity. Haven't seen this person in years. So I go up to this person and say, hey, how are things and all that? And one of the first things she tells me is that she had become a Christian. Okay, so not the reason for God person, okay? The prodigal God person, the one further away from faith. And I was surprised. So I asked her, you know, what happened? And she said a few things, but one of the things she said was, you know that book you gave me at Christmas? It had a part to play. So friends, I have one copy of Prodigal God here. I paid for it myself. Will anybody like this copy? If you're non-Christian, I would love to put this into your hands. If you're a Christian, pick this up and hand it into someone's hand. Anybody at all? No shy, it's okay. I know we're Presbyterian, a bit shy, but it's okay. Does anybody want a copy of this book? Just put up a hand, anyone, and I'll just hand it to you. Okay, all the way up there, oh my goodness. It's called audience participation. Also, to give you guys a logical break, because everything very heavy, right? So you need times that, hey, you know, just kind of ease in a bit, okay? Was my faith great? Very small, very scared, very nervous. But did I have faith that Jesus saves? Yes, 1,000 times over. And friends, that is what Jesus simply asks of us. It's not the size of our faith that matters. It's the object. Are you nervous, friends, about inviting someone to a Good Friday or Easter service because they'll think that you're a religious nut? Well, you are. So it's okay. Let them know. There are many other religious nuts here too. And we're not mean about it, okay? We want to be nice about it. Are you nervous to simply pick up a book from the book table to give it to a friend, even sheepishly? Well, friends, this passage teaches us to do it anyway. When does Jesus provide? When we can't provide for ourselves, when we can't provide for others, and not when our faith is strong, but when our faith is weak, and yet we continue to trust that He is who He says He is, and He has done all the things that He said He did, not at our weakest, but at our most dependent. Finally, let's look at how Jesus provides. And I just want to make two quick points here. Firstly, Jesus provides for both spiritual and physical needs. Jesus provides for both spiritual and physical needs. Look at verse 11. Jesus speaks to them about the kingdom. He's preaching the gospel to them. He's meeting their spiritual needs. But what does He also do? He heals their sicknesses. And remember what He is feeding them. He is giving them physical food, real bread, and real fish when they were hungry. Carbohydrates and proteins, 5-2 ratio. Jesus provides not just for their spiritual needs, but for their physical needs. John Calvin, I love Calvin, if you haven't seen so far, said this: Christ plainly showed that He not only bestows spiritual life, but that His Father commanded Him to also nourish the body. And friends, for our ministry to be Jesus-shaped ministry, it involves caring for people both spiritually and physically. It involves both having elders and deacons. It involves praying, but also providing both spiritual and physical needs. That's the first point. The second point is this. Jesus provides by taking what's in our hands. Jesus provides by taking what's in our hands. Come with me to verse 13. They said to Jesus, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Look at verse 16. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, said a blessing over them, broke the loaves, gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. How did Jesus provide? By taking what was in their hands and multiplying it many fold. In other words, friends, Jesus is not asking you to give him something you don't have. He's asking you to place what you have in his hands. It's not enough, but in the hands of Jesus, look at verse 17. All ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was 12 baskets of broken pieces. Do you think that what you have is small? Jesus took 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and he made it possible to feed more than 10,000 people with the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Maybe you say to Jesus, "Jesus, I really don't have that much. 5 loaves and 2 fishes? Well, some of you will be 5 loaves of sourdough and 2, you know, wild-caught salmon. It's okay. Jesus has been kind to you. Put that into Jesus' hands. For some of you, it will be 5, you know, those packet gardenia bread you buy from 7-Eleven one. Sometimes you're rushing to work. 5 of those, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. And maybe 2 ikan bilis. That's anchovies, you know, for our friends who are not from here. That's all you have. Jesus says, put it into my hands. That's what I've given you. And that is how Jesus provides. He takes what's in our hands, he multiplies it manifold, and he uses it to meet the needs of so many people beyond what we ourselves would feel capable of doing. Do you think it's crazy for a small, obscure, Reformed and Presbyterian church here in Singapore to have a vision to reach the city, and not just the city, but the region, with the centrality of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do you think it's crazy? Of course it is. But I've got 2 responses. Number one, we're not going to do it ourselves. We're going to do it in partnership with others. But number 2, it's not who we are, but whom we serve. Friends, Jesus is inviting you to live for something so much bigger than yourself. And this is the Jesus who invites us to that destiny and reality. One who takes 5 loaves and 2 fishes, what's in your hands, and multiplies it manifold to feed more than 10,000 people. All he's asking is that you take your time, you take your talent, you take your treasure, and you recognize, Lord Jesus, these are things that you have given me by your grace. And you place these in his hands and at his disposal. And then you take a step back and you watch what Jesus would do. That is all he's asking of us. Not that we give him something that we don't have, but that we put what's in our hands in his hands. And remember, friends, whom we serve. It's not us. The spotlight's not on us. It's on Jesus. And so put what you have in his hands, and perhaps Jesus would be so kind and gracious and merciful that in spite of our lack, and in spite of us, He would use us to feed more than 10,000 people. So Jesus provides because he loves. Jesus provides when you cannot provide and when your faith is weak. And Jesus provides by multiplying what you place in his hands. But in closing, friends, I want you to know that you will be confident of this. You will be confident to know that Jesus will provide when you see that he has already provided. In Luke 9:16, it says Jesus took the bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it out. So four things. He took it, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it. There's another place in the Gospel of Luke where the same pattern takes place. Turn with me to Luke chapter 22, verse 19. Luke chapter 22, verse 19. It's the occasion of the Last Supper where Jesus is instituting the Lord's Supper. And it's just by coincidence, well, not coincidence, providence, that we'll be celebrating the Lord's Supper together today. If you look at Luke 22:19, the same pattern is given. Jesus took bread. He gave thanks, which means he blessed it. He broke it. And he gave it, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you." You know what that means, friends? It means that in multiplying the bread and the fish, Jesus was pointing to a greater provision. Not just a greater provision, but the greatest act of provision ever. Not just giving bread, but giving up his own body on the cross for our sins. Friends, Jesus has already provided himself for us. At the cross, he gave himself for you. Not when your faith was strongest, but while you were yet a sinner. At the cross, he gave himself because he loves you. His heart is filled with love and compassion for you. A heart so filled with love and compassion that he would give himself up for you at great expense to himself. Friends, when you see that the multiplying of this bread and this fish points to Jesus' greatest act of provision ever, and you are convinced through the word and later through our participation in the Lord's Supper, when you're convinced of that, right here, in your heart, you will realize, friends, and believe it with great assurance that everything you ever needed to live a life of godliness for Jesus is already included in your gospel ticket for your journey. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we thank you that you meet us not when our faith is strongest, but when our faith is weakest. And so we simply come to you, Lord, and say to you today, Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. Feed us with the bread of heaven that we might be nourished within. And when we are filled up with you, Lord, help us then to take this into the world that others might also be fed, both spiritually and physically, that Christ might have for himself the people he has compassion for. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.